Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This is our ninth message out of the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. And we started 10 Sundays ago on the journey of faith. And we've been walking along that journey through the pages of Hebrews chapter 11. And we've studied several different characters. We've studied Abel, and we studied how he being dead yet speaketh. And we studied about Enoch and how he was translated and he walked with God. And then we talked about Noah and how Noah moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house. And then we moved on, and for 2 weeks we dealt with Abraham, and we talked about him listening to God's promise and living by God's promise and looking for God's promise, and how he left that his own country and went out, and God didn't tell him where he was going. He just said, leave. And I'll tell you, I read that many, many a times, and I think, what awesome faith. You know, it wasn't his awesome faith, it was his faith in an awesome God. He knew God would take care of him, amen? And listen, if you're newly saved and you're just learning how to trust God and how to walk with God, don't worry about it if your faith seems a little small. Don't worry about that. You see, the longer you walk with Him, the song says it this way, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Hey, why? Because the longer we live for Him, the more we trust Him, the more we ask for Him, the more He answers us, the more it strengthens our faith. Amen. So we talked about Abraham, and then, of course, Abraham, when he was offered up Isaac there, and just the tremendous faith that he had in God. And then we talked about the faith at death, and we looked at these three characters, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And then last week, we looked at the faith of Moses' parents. Look at verse number 23. It says, By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandments. And they had to come to some practical conclusions. Practically they hid him, and practically they prepared an ark. But then their powerful conviction was this. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. I saw this week, somebody sent me a copy of a video of a pastor. Right here in America, ladies and gentlemen. Standing outside of a DMV in California. And he stood outside the DMV, which was not open yet. And he stood at a distance of 50 feet, a zone, if we would, a buffer. And he read his Bible. And they arrested him. In America. That's what we're going, folks. There's going to come a day where I'm going to announce that I'm preaching on homosexuality. And there's going to come a day, Brother Lawley, where I'm going to have to decide if I'm going to preach thus saith the Lord, or if I'm going to be taken out in shackles. And by the way, you pray for me, because I hope I would preach thus saith the Lord. Shackles or no shackles. I admire that pastor. He said, what did I do? All I did was read my Bible. They said, you're under arrest. And I want to tell you this. I remember hearing the story. Brother David Gibbs told this story when I was in Bible college. He talked about a man who went to work, and everyone around him was gambling and cursing and smoking on their breaks and reading pornography. And he just had his little New Testament out. As all these people all around, he's just sitting there reading his New Testament. And his boss came and said, listen, the guys are uncomfortable with you doing that. The guys are uncomfortable with you doing that. I'm going to tell you this. You bring in that New Testament tomorrow and you're fired. And the man went home. He called Brother Gibbs. He said, Brother Gibbs, I got a sick wife. I need the insurance. He said he came in the next day and he called Brother Gibbs. And Brother Gibbs said, did you bring in the New Testament? He said, no. He said, I understand. He said, I was afraid I wouldn't break it out. So I brought the family Bible. And I read it. And they fired me. And Brother Gibbs wrote a kind letter from the Christian Law Association. And the man called Brother Gibbs and said, "You tell him he can preach services if you'll stop suing us." Amen. You know, that's what it's going to come to one day, folks. We're going to either have to say, if we could say this, very, very soon in our country, all pretense of Christianity is going to be withered away. It's persecution. Listen, we don't like persecution, but persecution, you study the Word of God, it's the best thing that ever happens to a church. Because it separates the wheat from the chaff. It separates the people who come to church because we offer this and we give them this. It separates the wheat from the chaff and people that love God. You read, when the devil changed tactics in Thyatira, when he started just going away from persecution and going towards worldliness, then he realized he had the church. But they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And it took some personal courage. And then we looked at last week, we know they had some providential care, didn't they? They put that little ark in the Nile River. You know, there's crocodiles in the Nile. There's rushing rapids sometimes in the Nile. But it just so happened that it went right to where the Pharaoh's daughter was washing herself. By the way, I'm glad we have a copy of God's holy word tonight to tell us these things. The life of Moses is chronicled in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You know, Moses had an unlikely childhood. Exodus chapter 2, after verse number 23 of Hebrews chapter number 11 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." And we know he was taken into the Pharaoh's own home with the Pharaoh's daughter. And it said, "And the child grew and she brought him to the Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. And she called his name Moses because I drew him out of the water," she said. Exodus 2:10 tells us. And we could see all that and much more in the first two chapters of Exodus. However, looking at the Scriptures can shed much light on this passage. Did Moses do anything special while he was in Pharaoh's house? Well, let's go, if we could, hold your place there in Hebrews and go to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Book of Acts, chapter number 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The book of Acts, chapter number 7. And look, if you would, at verse number 22. Great sermon of Stephen. I believe, other than what the Lord Jesus Christ preached, this is the greatest sermon in the Bible. Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. More Bible references than any other sermon. Verse number 22 says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds." And we know what happened. Moses went out and he saw his brethren. He realized that he was a Hebrew and he saw his brethren and they were toiling in hard bondage. And you remember the story of how he looked and he saw an Egyptian smiting one of his people. And the Bible says, I remember hearing Dr. Malone preach this in college, the Bible says he looked this way and that way, but he never looked this way. And he killed the Egyptian. And by the way, those of us that know we're sinners, I'm not advocating murder, okay? I'm not advocating it. But you know who was on the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. Somebody that committed murder. Okay, again, I'm not advocating that. I'm saying that our God is a forgiving God. He forgives. "How old was Moses when he defended the Hebrew?" Look at verse 23. "And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren." By the way, if you'll study this chapter, verse 23, we find Moses was 40 there. If you look down at verse number 30, Verse number 30, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire and a burning bush. He spent 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the desert, and then look at verse 36. He brought them out after he had showed them wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and the Red Sea, and was in the wilderness 40 years. I used to love to listen to Paul Harvey. Anyone like Paul Harvey? Matter of fact, I listened to one today. It was tremendous. And now, the rest of the story. Amen. By the way, the whole time he's Paul Harvey's giving it, and he's usually gives a person's first name. And you're trying to think of who this person is as he's going through this whole story. And listen, how important it is, ladies and gentlemen, to study the whole Bible that we could get the rest of the story. Amen. You know what? If you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll notice that Moses said no to some things. It's not easy to say no, is it? We're learning with our children. Do you know, my kids, it's hard to believe. They may almost get it from their mother. They're sinful. They really are. I'm going to have to talk to her about that. Amen? And they will say, Daddy, can I have a piece of candy? And usually I'm a ham, Brother Boss, and I'm like, yeah, have all you want. Amen? But there are times when we're getting ready to eat or something like that. I say, Daddy, can I have a piece of candy? Eric will say, Daddy, can I have a piece of candy? And I'll say, no. And he'll say, don't you love me, Daddy? Yeah. You know, in this world, listen, again, without being overly political, you know the reason why we're in the financial mess that we're in America? Is because politicians on both sides can't say no. By the way, there's going to come a point where the well's dry. No matter how often you prime the pump, there comes a point where there's no more water in the well. But why are we in the mess where we go $5 billion in the hole every day? $5 billion more in the hole because can't say no. Why is it that people get addicted to drugs and they keep doing them and they keep doing them and they keep can't say no? Moses here gives us a great example of somebody who said no to a few things. Moses said no, number one, by way of an outline. He refused the world's throne. He said no to the world. Look what it says in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, it's one thing for the average person to say, the average person that makes maybe $40,000 or $50,000 or $60,000 a year to say, you know what, I don't care if I'm ever in charge of the world, because most of us are not going to get that opportunity. But you know, the truth is, Moses was in line to be the next Pharaoh. He was. He was in line to be in charge of the most powerful empire on planet Earth. He wasn't interested in the position that this world had to offer. Had so many wonderful older men of God come through and influence my life. And several of them I've heard say this: if God called you to preach, don't stoop to be a king. Hey, you know what? If God called you to be a Christian mother, a Christian dad, a Christian lineman, amen, a Christian factory worker, whatever He called you to do, don't stoop to be a king. No, He refused the world's throne. Can I say this just in passing about employment? Beware of employment that requires you to compromise your biblical convictions. I don't make any apology for saying you ought to be in church on Sunday. An employment that takes you away from that, you be careful. And listen, I say especially to teenagers, as I was a youth pastor for all those years, you tell them when you interview, I cannot work on Sunday. And if they hire you, they hire you. And if they don't, they don't. But you've been upfront and honest. And that way, when the temptation comes and they say, can you work Sunday? You say, I can't. Happened to me. Now, I'm a preacher. I went into my interview. They knew I was a preacher. They came to me Friday afternoon. Rich, this is ridiculous, the things you can remember. I could see these parts in my mind. Rich, we got some 310-4405-01s coming in. They're trucking them up from Pennsylvania. They just finished the coding. CPW-27 that we've been having all this trouble with. And we need you to come in Sunday. No. No. What do you mean? It's the Lord's Day. Listen, I'm not interested in the world's throne. Now listen, I know there are times, I think of those of you that work. Brother Lawley, you're a perfect example. Brother Lawley has to work during emergencies. By the way, I'm glad nurses and doctors can still work on Sundays. Amen? We're not talking about that. We're talking about those of us that have regular jobs where we can say no. No. What does it say in Luke 6:26? Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Hey, we ought to say no to the world's throne. Most of us would argue with God and say, I could do so much more good if I was in a more important position. Listen to me. You can do the will of God right where you are. That's why He has you there. Brother Randall, what if God didn't switch your jobs? You would have never met Doug. Would have never been able to see him saved and be such a comfort to this young man that lost his 5-month-old little boy. See, God knows what He's doing, folks. But you know what? Sometimes we got to say no. He refused the world's throne. Number two, He refused the world's thrills. Verse 25, look at it. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. One of the techniques that the communists would use in the prisoner of war camps in Vietnam is they would single out the lead officer. And they would offer him to come into the hut with the enemy. And they would have ice cold water there, Brother Jim. And they would have pastries. And they would have things that they knew would be appealing to him as they're starving to death. And they tried to lure them with pleasure to use them. Do you know where they get that tactic from? Satan. Satan has been using the bait of pleasure since he took up residence in the Garden of Eden. And folks, we know this. I'd say to you, you silver-headed saints, you know what I'm about to say, and you could say amen. Sin is pleasurable for a season. For a season. That's why on Friday nights the houses of ill repute are packed. That's why the bars on game night are full. Because sin is pleasurable. To say anything else, to teach your children anything else, is to not agree with the Word of God. But there's a reaping day. And something you learn about sowing seed, you always reap a bunch more than you sow. Always. He refused the world's thrills. By the way, sin is fun. Sin is pleasurable. Sin is exciting. But it leaves you empty, used, guilty, and scarred for life. Moses wasn't interested in just living a good enough life or a better than most life. He was interested in living the best possible life for God that he could. Luke 8:14 says, "And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection." Is your life consumed with pleasures tonight? By the way, they might not even be sinful. They might not even be sinful. But beware of a life that revolves around pleasing yourself all the time. Bob Jones Sr. said this, "Every man ought to do three things every day that he doesn't want to do just to build character." I think it's a great quote. Three things every day. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Listen, Moses said, "I'm not interested in the pleasures of sin. I'd rather be afflicted with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." By the way, folks, we don't suffer too much affliction in America yet. But like I said, there'll come a day, just like there has in every empire, when they will come through the doors, when they will arrest men. Just to 100 miles to our north in Canada, men have been arrested for preaching against homosexuality. And I want to tell you, that liberal philosophy is moving its way through. Saw that this week where a group, I was talking to Brother Horsch about it, a group in Vanderbilt University, a Catholic group, they said, "You have to let atheists, you have to let Muslims, you have to let sodomites into your group." And they said, "We'll shut it down first." But pretty soon, there's going to be no more place to shut it down. Pretty soon, they'll say, "On the board of deacons of Loomis Park Baptist Church, you have to have all those." Listen, we'll shut it down first. Amen. We'll meet in a house. We'll meet underground if we have to. Moses refused the world's throne. He refused the world's thrills and something else. He refused the world's things. Verse number 26. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." And I love this next phrase. You ought to underline it in your Bible. "For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." It's a foolish man who thinks life is all about having things. It's a foolish woman who thinks life is all about what you have. Someone has said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I'd like to say, perhaps better and more biblical, "He who dies with the most toys still dies and can't take a toy with him." Amen. Mark chapter 10, verse 23. You remember the story of the rich young ruler. And he's the only person in the Bible who ever came to the feet of Jesus and got up and went away worse than when he came. Why? Because he had his things. And worse than that, his things had him. The Bible says, "Jesus looked round about and saith to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for that rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." By the way, that doesn't mean that God is against you having money. He's not. Amen. Somebody say amen. He's not against you having money. Money is used. We talked about that in our stewardship series. Money is amoral. It can be used for good or it can be used for evil. He refused the world's things. He just didn't want anything keeping him from the will of God. Amen. He didn't want anything tying him to something that would keep him from what God had. And by the way, we ought to be glad of that, because without these choices, there's no burning bush. There's no coming back to Egypt. There's no 10 plagues. All these choices he made. By the way, your life is a sum total of the choices that you make. He chose to obey God. He was interested in making the best choices. Let me just give you some practical applications tonight. How can we make the best choices? How can you and I make the best choices? All D's here. Number one, distinguish the key ingredient. How did Moses make these choices? Verse number 24, the first two words. By faith. Faith says, this does not look like the best choice. Faith says, this is very appealing to my sight and my flesh. But faith says, I'm going to do what God says. Distinguish the key ingredient. It's faith. And ladies and gentlemen, what is that faith in? It's certainly in God Himself, but it's in what He wrote to us, the Word of God. Many a man has made a good decision by trusting this book rather than his own feelings. I think about how many times that the world just seems so backwards. Even making a decision according to the Word of God, how it doesn't feel right and how hard the devil fights. And there's a reason he fights hard. Because when you're about to obey God, God will bless that and honor that. So distinguish the key ingredient, and that's faith. Number two, how can we make the best choices? Determine to build your faith. Determine. Make a determination. Have the discipline to say, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That means, ladies and gentlemen, if you or I are going to build our faith, we've got to be in the Word of God. Brother Horst, that was an awesome lesson this morning. Awesome. On the Word of God, what it is and what it does and what we should do with it. You will never, never build your faith without spending time in this book. And listen, it's like eating. You know, you can't just gorge. I know people that have done diets and they go on these diets where they basically just starve themselves for 30 days or whatever. And then they walk past the Breyers ice cream in the grocery store. And they're just drawn to it with these gigantic zombie eyes. And they just take it and go, and eat the whole thing. I mean, just literally, even the box too. They eat that too. They've been on that diet so long. Do you know you can't do that as far as eating? You know they say the best way to eat is 5-6 times a day in real small amounts. Just eat a little here, a little there. You can't. The same thing with the Bible. You can't just say, I'm going to read 50 chapters this one day and then not read any for another month. Amen? Just like our body needs nourishment, our spirit, our soul needs nourishment. And we get it from the Word of God. And when we read the Word of God, God builds our faith. I want you to go, if you would, a verse I had in my devotions this morning. I hadn't planned it in this message, but go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll show you something awesome about the Word of God. And this was my epistle a day that keeps the devil away. Amen. Today was 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And verse number 13, again, a great verse to mark if you mark your Bible. Some do, some don't. If not, make a little note of this verse and meditate upon it. Verse number 13 of 1 Thessalonians. We're talking about determining to build your faith, which you need the Word of God. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye receive the Word of God which ye heard of us. By the way, this is not my word. When I get up here and preach, Listen, I mentioned this. Stories are okay and illustrations sometimes are good, but it's the Word of God that we need. It's not my Word. And I can say, thus saith the Lord. Not that, thus saith Pastor Rich, but thus saith the Lord. And they said here, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When you read the Word of God and you receive the Word of God as from God, God takes that Word and He works it in your heart. He works it to build your faith. Aren't you glad for that? He doesn't do that for the lost man. Why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Because they're foolishness unto him. Because they're spiritually discerned. But those of us that are saved, it's the power of God. The Word of God. So distinguish the key ingredient. Determine to build your faith. Decide to get God's approval in your decisions. Luke 22:42. Jesus in Gethsemane. We'll talk Wednesday night. We'll read this passage. I know we will. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You want to make the best decisions? Hey, let's decide, would God approve of this decision I'm going to make? Would God approve of this decision I'm going to make? How about this? Deem each decision as best. Will this decision I'm going to make help or hurt my relationship with Jesus Christ? Listen, if I could get every teenager in this room on this front row with a remote in their hands, they turn the channel on, I could get them to ask that question, is this show going to help or hurt my relationship with Jesus Christ? We'd do a lot better. We'd be better off. Amen. We make better decisions. Distinguish the key ingredient. Determine to build your faith. Decide to get God's approval. Deem each decision as best. And then something else. Denounce hidden things. Denounce hidden things. Don't have any locked room in your heart that God doesn't have access to. I remember that when I first got saved. I would go to the altar. Thank God for His patience and His long-suffering. Somebody say amen. Thank God for that. Because I'd go to the altar and say, God, I'll give you this music. And I'll give you that music. And I'll give you this music. But I like this one. Anybody else ever have these struggles or is it just me? Amen. Oh, amen. And I remember meeting this guy in Bible college. I could see his face. You don't know him, so. But this was his face all the time. There was another guy that was like that all the time, just like. And that other fellow called me one time. He said, "Brother, I'm going into the ministry to help struggling churches." Help us. That's not very encouraging. Open your Bibles. So this guy, he told me. He said, "Yeah. I gave up all my music in one day." And he said it with a little bit of pride. And I said, "Well, God bless you, brother." And I said, for me, it took a long time. I had these little doors in my life that God didn't have access to. But the Holy Spirit is so gracious. You know what He says? "I'll take that rotten music. I don't want you to hang on to the one you're hanging on to, but I'll take what you give me. I'll take it. But I'm going to keep working on you. I'm going to keep working on you. I'm going to keep..." And he did. And finally, I just threw up my hands and said, "God, I'm going to be a lot happier if I just give in and surrender. The fact that you can have complete and total access to my life, God." We do that. We give God access to all areas of our life. We'll make good decisions. We'll make good decisions. He refused the world's throne. He refused the world's thrills. He refused the world's things. How can we make the best choices? Distinguish the key ingredient, faith. Determine to build your faith. Got to read the Word. Got to read the Word. Got to read the Word. Amen. Decide to get God's approval in your decision. Deem each decision as best and denounce hidden things. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hey, you know what? Moses was made of the same stuff you and I are made out of. We can have that kind of faith. Let's pray and ask God. Father,